Jesus coming through Jericho, that city of palm trees. It's a beautiful place where the rich have their timeshares. And there's plenty of homeless around as well, holding their signs, "We'll eat for food." And as Jesus makes his way through Jericho, he's on a trip. He knows where he's going. He knows why he's going. Must be on his heart. Must be a lot of heaviness as he watches all these thousands of people through the streets. But along the way, he runs into several blind men. And these blind men yell out to him and cry out, "Son of David, have mercy on us." Well, those two guys at least know where they stand. The other thousands of people in the city don't ask for mercy and don't cry out Jesus' true title. So out of compassion, Jesus heals them and moves on, and the crowd remains unaware. Had a great time. It was a great Sunday, I'm sure, or Saturday. And it was an enjoying time, but they missed the whole point. They're still lost, smiling all the way. As he's leaving, he comes under this huge sycamore tree, and he looks up there, and there's this guy, about that tall probably. He says, "Come on down here. I want to come to your house. We're going to have a conversation." So he does, and old Zacchaeus, being a sinner, was surprised that Jesus would do such a thing, and yet he did. He took time on his journey to do that. You can imagine everything that's heavy on his mind, all the things that are going on, and yet he takes time for this guy. He knows who he is. Everybody else is saying, "What are you doing wasting your time with that sinner?" And again, the thousands of crowds, people that they're watching all this are amazed that all of a sudden Zacchaeus decides that he wants to make a change in his life. He says, "All right, I know I've done this. I know why everybody hates me, and I think I kind of agree with them. So what I'm going to do is whatever I've wronged anyone, I'm going to pay it back, not just one or two or three. I'm going to pay it back a ton and give them a true picture of what a changed life is all about." And Jesus makes a declaration, salvation has come to this place. So, I don't know what you think. I mean, probably a couple thousand people there. He gets three converts. Was it worth the effort? Did it meet the budgetary restraints of that particular line item? I don't know. I'll let you judge or God judge, but he walks out of there with three. And he goes all the way. He's going to trek about 20 to 22 miles probably to Bethany on his way to Jerusalem. And yes, it is uphill all the way for those of you who like that joke. It's about a half mile up as you go from Jericho on your way up to Bethany. I looked online, how long does it take for you to walk that? How long does it take you to walk 20 miles? They say a person that they just kind of stroll it takes about 7 hours. I don't have a clue how fast Jesus walks or anything like that, but let's just say, you know, takes him 6 hours to get there after all that he's already done in Jericho. So by the time he gets there, he's pretty tired, and he's glad to be in Bethany among friends. As you know, this is pretty crowded time of the year. At Passover, people from all over are coming. I don't know what kind of celebration Kokomo might have that would cause that to happen. But let's say there was such a thing. We're talking about people that are coming from California and Florida and Washington, and they're coming from Maine, they're coming from Canada, they might even come from across the seas, and they're going to pile all here. What would it be like? How many of you have traveled abroad and been in some of those traffic jams? Yeah, we think we have traffic jams. Not close to what you might find. And I think that's what might happen here if everyone came in. So this is what's happening. So Jesus is part of a group of people from all over that are coming in to celebrate Passover. And so it's a party. It is a celebration. It is a great time. Does anyone like a party? Thank you, Wendy. But it's not your normal party. So let's get into our text now that we're up to date. Mark chapter 11. If you have your Bibles with you, or your iPads, or your phones, or your watches now, or if you have it memorized. Mark 11, we're going to read verses 1 through 10. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.'" Father, for the few moments that we have this morning, help us to understand the true nature of this so-called party of triumphal entry. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to look at this, kind of work through the text again. Help us to see that this wasn't any normal, ordinary celebration. There were two different views and perspectives on it completely. And I'm not a party pooper. I want you to know that. I like a good party and I like to have fun. But I think we ought to realize what's really going on here and what I believe most of the people did not. In fact, most of the churches will be preaching this as from a perspective of all celebration, and it is for a Christian. I get that. I am not arguing that point. But for Jesus' perspective, it was difficult. We begin with this whole thing about this donkey. He says, "I want you to go, and I want you to go get a donkey." You just walked 20 miles. You just walked 7 hours. You've walked your ministry all your life. What's the deal? Why do you need a donkey? What's the point of that? And those of you who have studied Scripture understand several things. First, we know that Jesus is really revealing something about his authority. If you read in Zechariah 9:9, you read this from the prophecy, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming." But how is he coming? "Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." He's revealing who he is. He didn't have to have a donkey to go to Jerusalem, but he was fulfilling prophecy. I'm not sure that people saw that for what it was. We'll get to that in a minute. But Jesus is also revealing not just a prophecy. He's revealing his standing, that he is the Holy One. If you think about a donkey, according to the text, that has not been ridden, right? "Bring a colt on which no one has ever sat." Now just walk through this with me. Jesus is revealing his own standing as well. He is the Holy One. If you go back and kind of follow Old Testament and some of the events in Jesus' life, we see how this plays out. In 1 Samuel chapter 6, this is where the ark has been recaptured. It's going to be brought back. And if you remember, I'll read the verse for you. The Ark of the Covenant was a holy thing. In fact, you weren't supposed to touch it at all. So it says this, "Now then, take and prepare a new cart and two milk cows on which there has never come a yoke." Interesting. Fresh, new, not been yoked. Only that's for the ark. Now, all those other cows could do it, but these cows are prepared, set apart for this particular ministry. I want them, very specific. When Jesus comes into the world, he comes through what? A virgin. Set apart. Holy. Never been with a man. The miraculous virgin birth is a story about the holiness of God. And now we have this colt, of course, and as he's coming into Jerusalem, and it was never ridden. He's a holy God. Something amazing about him. And think about it. After he dies, he's put in a borrowed tomb that what? No one was ever laid in it. He's holy. For whatever else you want to think and say about Jesus, I think we need to get this straight. He is a holy God and worthy of our praise. And we better be careful how we speak and how we approach Jesus. Sometimes we can come to him a little bit too friendly. I'm not saying he isn't a friend of sinners. I am glad he is. But don't forget, he is holy God, righteous and just. And so this colt is more than just revealing a prophecy. It's revealing a standing of Jesus himself as one set apart who is worthy to have such a colt to ride in there. But he's also revealing the hearts of people in this whole thing. You know, he's coming in on a donkey, not a horse. Now, you've probably, if you've read scriptures before, you understand this a little bit. If he's coming in as a horse, he's ready to fight a battle. He's ready for war. But he's coming in as the Prince of Peace. This should have given a clue to the people. Well, they get all worked up and they're ready for their Messiah. They're ready to go, but they're disconnecting here, aren't they? They're thinking, man, here comes Jesus. Here comes our Messiah. For all that he is, Rome will finally be gone. We're going to kick him out. Jesus wasn't there. He didn't care about the nationalistic concerns of the believers there or the people that said they were. He was concerned about something more important than individual rights. He came to save his people. His motive was not to defeat Rome politically. His Rome was to defeat sin spiritually. He came for a different purpose. And sometimes people, it's amazing, can be next to one another. We have these crowds of people just all around him. And they're all around Jesus. You can imagine they want to touch him and talk to him. And you could be right next to someone and you could be so far apart from that person. That's exactly what's happened here spiritually. They are next to the answer, the solution. I think it's a legitimate offer. Jesus offers himself and says here, the Prince of Peace, I've come to fulfill what Zechariah had talked about, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Here I am, O Israel, if you would just come, if you would just come. But they had a different agenda in mind. This donkey only reveals the hearts of the people. See, we get caught up in the noise. Everyone's caught up in the crowd and the fever of the weekend and the celebration. And Jesus says there's something bigger. There's a more important war to fight for the hearts of men. And that's just the donkey. Let's get back to the text. Verse 3. If anyone says to you, what are you doing? Just say the Lord has need of it and we'll send it back here immediately. I've read over that phrase for years, and was doing some reading and some different commentaries and things, and one Hendrickson, I believe, was the one, had an interesting observation. I thought, I think it has merit to share with you concerning this. I think he's, I think we could say without that part that Jesus is really kind of revealing as well his sovereignty over everything. I don't know how all this set up. I mean, how did the guy know? Did he make this deal through texting? Probably not. They didn't have texting back then. Courier, I don't know. So I don't know how he knew it, and I don't know how the people said, sure, go ahead, you could take this. But I think what's going on simply is Jesus is just exercising and showing his sovereignty over everything. And he's able to make something that seems completely impossible possible for your life and for mine as well. And it says, well, it can't be done. Well, Jesus can do it. I can't explain it. Please don't ask me after the service, how did that guy know? And did he go early? And or did he make, maybe it was last year on the Mount of Olives or something, or somewhere else where he was doing some teaching and or whatever, and he made a, hey, there's going to come a day when I'm going to need your donkey. I have no idea how it came about. I don't think we need to know other than God is in complete control. And so this sovereign Lord says, I'm going to need this, and I'm going to send it back immediately. Now, here's the part that's interesting. Not just the sovereignty part, but the sending back immediately. I think that God is giving us a lesson here as well, to be good stewards of what we have. This donkey, God owns everything. Amen? Read Chronicles, you'll find out. But this man owned his donkey, right? We can say that. The man owned his donkey. The Lord borrowed it. The Lord was a good steward of that donkey. He took care of the donkey. He didn't beat the donkey. He probably fed the donkey and watered it. Good donkey. And he definitely showed his sovereignty over donkey. I got to tell you, I didn't ride a donkey, but I rode a horse one time at the Bill Rice Ranch. I don't know if anyone's familiar with that. But, oh my goodness, that horse decided to take off on its own. I mean, we were in one of these lineups where they go clunk, 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 clunk. You could literally walk past the horses. That's how slow they were going. Mine, for whatever reason, felt the need for speed. And he took off! And I'm hanging on. I'm like 8 years old going, what? And as two cowboys come side to side and gather me up and get us back in line. None of that went on. Now, it might have been funny at the triumphal entry to see, Jesus is a bucking bronco. No, none of that at all. He's complete control. And he takes care of the donkey. I think it's a lesson for us. If we're a follower of Jesus Christ, you do know the Bible says we are not our own, for we are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. We don't own ourselves. We think we do, and I think the crowds around them thought, hey, it's my life, and I'm going to live it. It's, your life is God's gift, and you are a steward of it. How are you and I, how are we going to return our gift back to its owner? For we will all stand before the owner one day. Yeah, Jesus returned the donkey back immediately as he said he would. And one day we're going to return and stand before our Creator and give an account of our stewardship as well. Did we take care of this life? Did we take care of this body? Did we take care of the opportunities that we had? This is all about a donkey so far. Woo! Well, the text says that verse 7, they brought the colt to Jesus and they throw their cloaks. He sat on it. They spread more cloaks around. Others spread leafy branches. And then we get into this Hosanna. I think we understand the crowds that are coming here. There's different groups. There's obviously the people that lived there and lived in the area. For them, it was a local deal. So if there's a big celebration in Kokomo, coming from Rusheville, so what? whatever. You know Kokomo, you're part of the area, you're pretty much part of us. But we got people, all kinds of crowds that are coming in. Now if you read in John chapter 12, you can find out that there was the crowd that witnessed and saw what Jesus did with Lazarus, the raising of the dead. And they were blown away. Now that crowd comes in too, so we got a group of that crowd coming in. There's the guy who raised Lazarus from the dead. I don't know what's going to happen, but whatever's going to happen is going to be amazing. Let's go follow him. And then you have the crowd that's already there. Then you've got this other crowd that's just kind of coming in with Jesus. So they're all converging together, and it's got to be packed. There's all kinds of numbers thrown out there. I would imagine a conservative would be several hundred thousand. They've got to be just converging and packed in this little city. And here they are, and they're saying, Hosanna! Which means, God save! God save! That sounds wonderful, doesn't it? We should probably practice. Hosanna! Hosanna. That's it. Jesus comes in here, and we're going to do Hosanna. I'm not Jesus. I get it. Hosanna! Hosanna. Good job. So they're crying out. They're crying out. If you follow that, I mean, we're going to get into the whole phrase here in a minute. Just that word. So they're crying out in praise to God to save them from their enemy. The problem is, in this big celebration, the enemy is not Rome. I think the Christian church misses its real enemy. It is not the Democratic Party. It is not the Republican Party. It is not the independents. The enemy is sin. The enemy is the consequences of sin. And for many of us, the enemy is us. They're crying out, God save. Now, again, you and I were caught up in all this. It's a big party. It's a celebration. It's like, wow, all kinds of things going on. But Jesus could see the hearts of the people. For him, it's a different experience completely. This isn't a party scene for him, because he knows what's on the other side of the city. He knows he's going in one gate, but he knows what's going out the other gate. He understands what's happening here, so for him it's different. And they're yelling, God save, and I wonder if the tears just swelled up in his eyes, and it was just going to, they're yelling for the wrong thing. They want me to do this when they need that. But then they quote this very familiar praise, a psalm of thanksgiving from Psalm 118, which just simply says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You can read that in Psalm 118. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. They are looking to put Jesus on the throne in Jerusalem. Now that will eventually take place, but not at this time. And so we have them seeking to do something they're not ready for it yet. Because the real issue isn't that Jesus is on a physical throne in Jerusalem for them. The issue is Jesus on the throne of their heart? Is he the king of their life? They're looking for a different kind of king. And so they're praising, they're jumping up and down, and we've got these palm branches going everywhere and singing praises, and all along the way, I wonder what Jesus is thinking. Don't you wish you had a big parenthesis there? By the way, Jesus was thinking this the whole time. That would be great. But you can't help to think that part of his being a man of sorrows was recognizing that people are blinded to what they really need. They think they need this, but what they need is this. And so he's going through all this, and he realizes they missed one big thing. Did you catch it in the text as I read it? The people were not wrong in the idea that Jesus is a king. The people weren't wrong in the idea that he is Messiah. The people weren't wrong to say, praise God from whom all blessings flow. There's nothing wrong with that. but they missed an important step. And this normally is missed when this is preached. They missed Isaiah 53. You've heard of Isaiah. I wonder what it would have been like if they would have read this. He was despised and rejected. He had borne our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was smitten by God. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. They missed that part. They missed it. They were celebrating the king, but they forgot to go to the other side of the city. They're all here saying, yes, Jesus, I'm all ready for you. But they didn't realize that Zechariah even speaks about it. Zechariah 13, on that day there shall be a fountain open for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from their sin and unrighteousness. They're all about the party, but they forgot what the angel told them. In Matthew 1:21, she shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. They forgot about that. They needed a Savior. Sunday is a celebration, but it's not as you think it is. He's riding in on a donkey, but behind him are coming the rain clouds, the storm clouds. And pretty soon there's going to be a different kind of a procession. It's going to be leading out of the city to suffering and death. So for us today, what do we do with all this? This is, most of us know this very well, very well. I think for us, I think we just need to be reminded of something as believers in Jesus Christ. You cannot ride the donkey of celebration without going past the three crosses. Don't ever do it. Don't ever get caught up in this thing where, hey, man, Jesus is the Lord of my life and hallelujah, and there's nothing wrong with that, but realize we are called to pick up our cross and follow him. What would have happened in that city if the message was understood by the hundreds of thousands of people? It says, okay, you all ready to have a great celebration and to be renewed and to be restored and to be free from your sin? Yes, Jesus, we are. Great. Pick up the cross and follow me. And they all scattered. Oh, you don't think that happened? Just read in the Gospels when he told them about, yeah, if you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you can be a part of me. And the text says many of them, or most of them, left him. And you're looking at me, I can see it in your faces. Boy, I'm so glad I came to church today. I don't have a problem with celebration. I don't have a problem with the joy of our salvation. At all. I think we should say hallelujah. I think we ought to say praise the Lord and all those things. But I think we need to understand that all that we have came at such a great price. The price of the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way to the Father is through that cross. You must trust in Him and Him alone. For the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. There's a step that we have to take. We have to humble ourselves before that cross. Yes, thank you, God, for what you've done. Yes, hallelujah for what you've done. But Lord God, help me to be a bearer of this great news to the people around me. So don't ride the donkey of celebration without going past the three crosses. Don't do it. Because I believe by doing that, you're going to have a proper balance and a proper view of our calling. That we have been given a great gift that we ought to jump up and say, thank you, Lord. But it came at a great cost. And because of that, I will commit my life to follow Jesus Christ 100%. I don't want to be just another voice in the crowd. I just don't want to be some more noise in a Christian house that likes to sing the praises of God, but when it comes to doing the hard and difficult thing, I'm not going to be found anywhere because that's not who I am. I'm all about what feels good. Jesus says, but you don't understand, if you follow me, it will be good. Don't get caught up in the noise. Don't get caught up in the temptations that Jesus would have had. Let's be a king, man. Jesus had to push that aside. Where would we be if he hadn't died? So that was his mission. And just so y'all know, you can smile, the cross is behind Jesus now. It's back there. And for those of us in Jesus Christ, the cross is right here. We carry that cross. It's not something that's pretty. I mean, I know people wear it, and that's fine. I think it's pretty, too. It reminds me. It does. It does remind me. But you do realize it was the worst part of execution, the worst kind of execution you could ever get. Probably even today, but certainly back in those days, the people, the Assyrians and others who developed it, really good at keeping a man alive on that thing for weeks sometimes. It was a horrible way to die, so it wasn't a pretty thing. Someone once suggested that instead of a cross, we should put an electrocution chamber or something on here, or something that would be disgusting to look at. That would be more appropriate for our culture. Because now we would say, oh, that's ugly, that's horrible. And then you can say, yes. And that's what Christ did for me to bring me salvation. So we have this king, we have this Lord, and his mission is done. The cross is behind him. But now our mission is before us. God has said, okay, now, I've done my mission, and I'm continuing to do it, and I'm calling you now to go forth and preach this gospel to every creature. So I'm asking all of you today, and I'm asking myself, to renew our faith, not just in Christ as Lord, but as Christ who's given us a mission, so that we will complete the mission he's called us to do. And it's different for all of us. The message is the same. But God's putting all of you strategically, this is the great part, you are all strategically placed right now where you are. What do I do? What do I do? You don't have to worry about what you do. There are people around you right now. I don't know your circle of influences. You rub elbows with people. You are strategically placed. God put you there. And so now you can take this mission, this word, and you can share with people that Jesus saves. That's what he's called us to do. And so the best way to celebrate this triumphal entry is to live for Christ. Would you bow your heads with me, please? There might be someone here today who's in person or watching that needs to pass right through the city of celebration and go straight to the cross. And if you're here and you're watching, or you can listen and hear my voice, I would ask you a question that's been asked by many people over the years. If you were to die today, do you know for sure that you would be with God in heaven? My friend, the Bible has made it clear that God has written these things in his holy word, so that we may know that we can have eternal life, and this eternal life is in his Son, the Lord Jesus. I know that you might feel a burden heavy on your heart, but Christ has come to lift that burden. And if you will come to that cross, the Savior died for you, shed his blood, made a payment that you and I could not pay, so that we can have eternal life. For there's no amount of works that we could do that could save us, because we're lost. But Christ could save. And if you would just confess to him and tell him that, say, Lord, I understand I am a sinner and I am in need of you, my Savior. And simply by faith say, I'm trusting in you to save me from my sins. I believe that you died on the cross, and I believe that God the Father raised you from the dead. And I'm trusting in that alone, not my church, not my givings, not my good works, but in you. You're going to have the best Palm Sunday ever. I offer that to you. And for the many Christians that are listening to this, oh, this is a great celebration, but this particular message, I understand, was probably not a jump up and down message, but a call to the church to take this good news. The crowds were yelling, but include in that yelling the message of the cross. So let us celebrate our Lord. My brothers and sisters, let us sing and say and share hallelujah with people in this gospel of Christ. But let's not leave out the most important part, that Christ died for our sins and rose again, and that those who trust in him can have eternal life. Father, we come to you, and we're so thankful that as you were watching all of this take place, realizing what was happening in the hearts of men, and then also watching your own son doing what he did, there had to have been so many different kinds of emotions going through your mind and heart as well. Just the real sense of love and pride and joy in your son, who was walking through a group of people that I'm sure you were very frustrated with and sorrowful for at times and angry as well. And yet this was the plan from the beginning. And to see him do this, to see Jesus get on that donkey and have people wanting him to become king and all the while missing out the whole reason why he was there, to save them from their sins, not from Rome. And he was willing to go through all of that so that many could come to know you. We say thank you. Lord, I pray that we will not forget the mission. For as Christ has completed and fulfilled his mission for dying, and you raised him from the dead, and now he sits at your right hand, he makes intercession for us even now. And we have been given this mission from him before he ascended. Help us to be renewed in our heart today with a sense of joy that we could take good news now and we can move forward in sharing this gospel with people so that they can hear too. Jesus saves. May our lives be so lived in such a way that men will understand and see your good works and your love in our life and glorify you in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.